Our theme for this series comes from 1 Corinthians 9:24, where the Apostle Paul compares the Christian life to an Olympic race. And he exhorts the followers of Christ to race to win. And while the Olympic racers competed for a temporary prize, it was just a crown of leaves that was placed upon their head that eventually, of course, crumpled into dust. Christians run for a prize that never fades and lasts forever. It is the eternal prize that we turn our attention to this evening. So defining our understanding and our victory is a very basic concept here. Every NASCAR driver knows before the race begins, whether it's a 400-mile race or a 500-mile race, you know, they know if they're competing on a road course or if they're on an oval track. And even though this information seems too basic to miss, I believe that many people that are in the race of life have lost sight of what true victory is. You know, often they have gotten confused along the way, and some have been deceived by an enemy. Others know the truth, but they've chosen to rebel. And I'm convinced that the great majority are running without a clear understanding of how to run effectively or what prize is being promised to the winners. You know, instead of racing to win, their life is more like being stuck in rush hour traffic in a major city. You have been created for more. You were created for victory. Jesus told his disciples that they indeed would have trouble in this life. But he says to them, to take courage, I have overcome the world. You know, there is this possibility of victory. And when we look at the scripture text that we're examining this evening, in Mark the 8th chapter, we're looking at verses 34 through 38 here. I think this provides us with some additional insight on how to define the victory and the victory that God desires for you, and he desires it for your family. You notice first that Jesus acknowledges that there is a world to gain. Our Lord and Savior is not advocating that we're going to not only exist in this life in poverty, but we're going to exist in the next life in poverty. Well, no matter what the circumstances is in this life, what is waiting for us, what is being given to us, what is offered to us through Jesus Christ is something tremendous and beyond that in which we could ever attain in this life. He does not prohibit Christ's followers from securing wealth and enjoying the pleasures of this world. In fact, we find several examples in the scripture where the blessings of God resulted in tremendous financial prosperity. And if God opens to you the door of great wealth, you should walk right through it. Being careful, of course, to remain humble and honor God with thanksgiving. And remember, of course, that He is the Father of every good gift. There is a world to gain, but there's also a warning to heed. Now, the Bible is clear that worldly wealth is deceptive. It creates a false security. And Jesus told the parable of the rich fool who built these bigger barns and failed to prepare for eternity. Solomon warned in Proverbs that fools see their wealth as a strong tower, but the enemy will come along and he'll destroy it. Almighty God is the only strong tower that cannot be destroyed, and that's where we must run to, and that is where we will be saved. You know, there's a list of some things that money can't buy that illustrates to us the warnings that we should heed. First, the wisdom. Scripture says this about that: blessed is the man who finds wisdom, for she is more profitable than silver or gold. Harmonious relationships. Better is a meal of vegetables with love than a fatted calf with hatred. Reputation. A good name is better than gold. Integrity. Buy truth and do not sell it. A noble wife, it says, she is worth far more than rubies. You know, the possibility of victory includes a world to gain and then this warning to heed and a way to gain eternal life. Verse 38 describes this opportunity to enjoy the favor of God when Christ comes, it says, in the glory of His Father and with the holy angels. And this opportunity is presented as a path to the way of glory. But it is interesting that Jesus described Himself this way. He says that Christian believers during the first century, of course, were identified as what? They weren't called Christians at all. They were called the people of the way. And that is the first title from the book of Acts. In fact, you'll find that the title Christian is used less than five times. I believe it's three times in the whole the New Testament. But the way is a frequent reference to the people who are followers of Jesus Christ. The way of glory seems then to maximize our Savior. Jesus is clear that the way consists then of me and my words, he says in verse 35. And to run the race to victory, we must recognize that the race is not about us. It's all about Christ because He is the King of Kings. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the Alpha and Omega. True victory awaits those who strive to exalt Jesus Christ in all that they do. A second step along the way is to minimize self. Minimize self. You know, Jesus makes the demands very clear, and while salvation is the full and free gift of God, Christ's honoring discipleship demands self-sacrifice. And Jesus described this as then dying to yourself and picking up a cross here. And in verse 38, Jesus rebukes those who would be ashamed of Him. You know, why would a person be ashamed of Christ who suffered a horrible death to secure salvation for those who believe in Him? Fear of men more than fear of God would cause us to be ashamed of Christ. And when we desire the applause of men more than the approval of Almighty God, we are really expressing an embarrassment of being known as a follower of Christ. Now, the Apostle Peter struggled with this issue at the crucifixion when he denied Jesus three times. And Jesus forgave Peter, and He restored his broken apostleship back to an effective ministry. The difference in Peter's life after the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit is amazing. You know, he boldly preached about Christ in the face of tremendous persecution. And in Acts 5:41, he reveals that Peter and John rejoiced that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the sake of Christ. Now, the third step in the way of glory is to energize service. You know, following Christ is not a sanctified resignation. It's supernatural manifestation. Now, we do not surrender in passive defeat, but we demonstrate powerful devotion to the King of Kings. You know, victory in Christ is not presented in the Scripture as the elimination of all of our desires. Instead, victory should be viewed as an elevation of discipleship. Jesus identified the possibility of victory as a world to gain. You know, and there's a warning, and then He says there's a way to glory here. And so, to appreciate the emphasis of Christ's teaching in this text, we must consider the idea is, what is your life worth? What is your life worth? And Jesus asks if the temporary pleasures of this world are worth losing your life for all eternity. You know, think about the life of your children. You know, parents often place athletic performance or academic accomplishments ahead of their child's eternal development. Parents pay $80 for a pair of athletic shoes, or $45 for a round of golf. They pay $50 for a pair of jeans that already has some holes in them. They'll pay some outrageous costs. Costs in the air associated with insurance. Of course, when they become a teenager, of course, the cost is tremendous to insure them to drive a car. But then parents turn around and they complain sometimes about the cost of a Bible for their children to have. Well, those Bibles just keep going up and up. You know that? Or the price of them going to camp. Boy, that's a high cost to be for me to send them to camp. You can't expect me to pay that for my kids to go to church camp. And other activities that involve the Christian realm, and suddenly the cost is a factor here. Whereas it wasn't a factor when they went out and bought those $80, $90 shoes or paid out for all these other things. You know, we get a lot of things in the wrong priority list. And we emphasize the wrong things. And when we do these things, we tell our children what's the most important thing in the life. We tell them it's more important for them to have those name brand shoes than it is to have a good solid Bible that they can refer to, or to have a good solid experience. Now, many parents enroll their children in athletic programs. Is that time of year for all that to be happening. And they shell out costs. They shell out money for their children to be involved in those programs. They have to sell things sometimes for their children to be involved in those things. That was probably the time when we finally decided it was enough for us. It was one thing when we went and paid the cost, but it's another when they demanded also, on top of us paying the cost, that we also had to sell a bunch of stuff for the program. But turn that around in the things of the church, and again, sometimes we get things out of priority and we get embarrassed and we don't want to be involved with that. There's a letter to dear Abby that illustrates, I think, our failure to appreciate the worth of a life. It says, is church costing too much? Last Sunday, another golfer sank the last putt on the 18th green and received an enormous paycheck. A popular singer received $100,000 per engagement to promote a new album. Americans spend more on dog food than on church contributions. It's not unusual for an individual to pay more for a country club membership than he gives to the church. And then she asked the question, is the church costing too much? Jesus proclaims in this text that he will reign with his heavenly Father as the ultimate judge of mankind. Jesus came the first time as a baby in a manger who died as a suffering lamb. But he is returning as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, the mighty conqueror, the righteous judge of the living and the dead. His judgment will be sure, and you can count on it happening just as Jesus said. He fulfilled over 300 prophecies the first time he came. And Jesus will fulfill all the prophecies at his second coming. His judgment is swift. Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Now, the swift return and the judgment refers to the unexpected nature and the sudden moment when the trumpet of God sounds, announcing the return of Christ. And it will be too late to repent and trust in Christ at that time. You must do so now because his return will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. His judgment will be severe to those who reject his offer of salvation, but it will be sweet for those who receive the free gift of eternal life. When the checkered flag falls upon the race of your life, what will be your relationship with Christ? Jesus warned not to allow the things of the world to blind us to the superiority of eternal life. God is a loving God, but He is a righteous judge. And we can escape the wrath of God by trusting in Jesus Christ and having our sins forgiven and to prepare ourselves to spend eternity in the glorious presence of God. When the checkered flag falls in your life, will it proclaim victory?